As Pastor mentioned, our sermon text for this morning is the epistle lesson we heard earlier, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. We hear that reading again. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, as Pastor mentioned, a series is beginning, a sermon series here at Trinity across the Epiphany season. Some 8 Sundays. Epiphany is a little longer this year because Easter's a little later this year. And so those 8 Sundays will each take up a light bulb moment. And applied to Scripture, a light bulb moment might be looked at this way. It's the explanation and the application of God's truth from Scripture that's always been there, and very likely we have known, but looked at afresh, anew, perhaps from a bit of a different perspective, in a way that makes us appreciate it the more, that aha moment of, oh yeah, that's what that means. That's what that means even more to me now. As God's Spirit permits his word to be used in that way, we pray that those light bulb moments be an encouragement along the way. And this morning, the light bulb moment before us, the context in which we consider that opportunity, is in Paul's words to Titus, talking about baptism. This on the Sunday in which we mark the baptism of our Lord, when Jesus in a very visible way took his place alongside the rest of humanity, and a day when we recall how he honored baptism by being baptized himself. We consider these words from Scripture in Paul's letter to Titus, and we are reminded, God, through baptism, made us his own dear child. Because of his mercy, through his means, to be his heir. This letter to Titus is one of the 3 letters in the New Testament, 3 epistles in the New Testament that's called a pastoral epistle. 1st and 2nd Timothy, those 2 letters to that young pastor, and this 3rd one to Titus, another young pastor, men who had served with Paul and now were being written to by Paul, and we see it here in Titus, as true in the other 2, in order that Paul might give advice and counsel, insight from his experience as a pastor and missionary, as these young and relatively new pastors took on great responsibilities as missionaries and pastors. Titus, we know, had been a co-worker of Paul. He'd begun life as a pagan Gentile, an unbeliever, knowing only the God or gods that were part of the Greek and Roman world. But he had been converted by Paul, by Paul's teaching, is better said, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in a way that has Paul addressing him very early in the letter, my true son in our common faith, an indication that it had been the work of Paul that God's Spirit had used to bring this man to faith, and very likely Titus had been baptized by Paul. And now we gather from the letter, Paul's writing to him, Paul from a different place in that Mediterranean world, back to the island of Crete, where they had worked together and where Paul had moved on but had left Titus in place to take on the work of overseeing the activity, of sharing the gospel, of nurturing the faith of believers now that were being gathered there by the Holy Spirit. And so Titus, like 1st and 2nd Timothy, is full of that advice, insight, counsel. And as a sidelight, but not unimportant, future pastors, as students in the seminary, particularly I'm thinking of our Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, work their way in the course of their studies very slowly and carefully through all 3 of these epistles for the obvious reasons that God's, in Paul's case, timely word is timeless and still has things to say to future servants of the word in pastor as well as teacher and staff ministry as well. So Paul writes to Titus, and again, he's counseling how to communicate to the people whom he's serving. In the verses just before our text, Paul says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, and to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward men, toward all people. And so Paul is making this encouragement that these people reflect their faith in their life amid a culture that was largely still ignorant of the message of the gospel, in some ways hostile to it, so that there would never be opportunity for people who did not want that gospel to prosper to in any way bring a bad word against such people. That's not the message of the gospel, to be good and nice in your community, but it was certainly a way that was an opportunity for people to be noticed, and so that God's word might be noticed. And then Paul goes on to base the encouragement on both law and gospel. He goes on, again, a verse just before our text. At one time, we too were, and a long list is coming. Pause on that word we. It may mean broadly Christians, now believers, looking back on their lives as unbelievers. Possible also to just think of it, we too, Titus and Paul, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Either way, the larger application of the life of the unbeliever or these two can be summed up by these two. Titus had grown up as an unbelieving pagan. Religion as he knew it was probably the rituals and rites of doing the sacrifices and the other things that came with worshiping one of the false so-called god or gods, and probably living an upright life in the world that would give his community no reason to find him a problem or in some way a disruption in their lives. Okay, fine. And Paul had been Saul, famously a really good, in that sense of proficient, Pharisee. Best and brightest of his generation, had taken that notion that those people so well-versed in the Old Testament had twisted into a work righteous, save yourself by yourself religion. Very different from the law and gospel laid out clearly in the will and the promises of God there in the Old Testament. Saul had been one of those who thought he could save himself by himself and had left him, and like Titus from a different perspective, in that position of being hostile to themselves, to other people, to the world around them, to such a thing, Paul holds up a contrast. What they were, and now what they are. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Pick up three special words in there. Kindness. This refers to God's willingness to be thoughtful and considerate, to have a heart for people in the situation where he finds them. And love, we might expect the familiar agape, God's undeserved love in action. It's that, certainly, but the word here is a little different. It's having just a love for people, being concerned about men and women, boys and girls, having them close to their heart, and that's what causes God to act, to do what that one little word says, he saved us. In his, one more word, mercy. A word that speaks of grace in action. Again, that undeserved love being carried out toward people who don't deserve it, who by their nature are hostile and hating God and his will, and yet God in mercy withholds the punishment that's rightly his to bring, finds a way through Jesus to save such people. That's what Paul points Titus to, and Titus in turn to point his people to as the foundation basis for their, yes, being good in their society, holding up God's name, Jesus' name, in a way that would be positive to those people around them who did not yet know the Savior, but remembering law. You couldn't do this, sinner. Remember what you were. You can do this, saved daughter, son of God, remember what you are. Baptism makes you God's own child because of God's mercy, the kindness, the love for people that he showed. And as was said to the children, but to all of us, to me, earlier, that's a matter of that word of God being applied to us. Certainly, again, the law. Paul says it, not because of righteous things we had done. In other words, not because of our being good or our own goodness, that somehow that caught God's attention, I'll save those folk. No. We too, like every human being since Adam and Eve's fall, had been hostile to God. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son to live under that law perfectly in our place, to do what we couldn't, to die the death that we no longer have to, paying the price for our sins as God's own wrath was brought to bear on his Son. And after he died, he rose, not leaving us or the world wondering, well, what was that all about, or did he really mean it? No, came out of his grave, shattered that tomb to say, sins forgiven. You are mine. Baptism makes you a child of God. Part of all of that in God's mercy, and that speaks to us who face the temptation of thinking, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not what Paul described. There's something about me that made God's grace just a little easier to show, or made God's grace not quite as much necessary for those sinners I know. No, it speaks to me, speaks to you, and says, sinner, who were separated from God, have been brought into his family and made his own child through this baptism, this miracle of baptism. What a blessing. And it's by God's means, what he instituted, what he gave us, in order that he might bring us into his family and make us his own. Paul goes on, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generally through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The washing there does, of course, refer to baptism. The water there is there as a symbol, certainly, of the cleansing our God gives us, cleans our souls of sin, but it's not just a symbol. It's by God's command, and it connects us with God's word that lays out what that life, death, and resurrection of our Savior mean for us. Paul put it this way, writing to others, to the Roman Christians, he said, we were therefore buried with him. In other words, his death and his being placed in a tomb. We were buried with him through baptism into death. It's like we died right there with him on the cross, and we're put right there with him in the tomb, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that gets back to what he's saying to Titus, this renewal, this being brought back to life, this being brought into faith that enables us now to live as God's own children here in this world, forgiven and able to do what Titus was encouraged to encourage his people toward, showing that beauty of that Christian life to the world around us. Or he said something similar again to the Galatians. All of us, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, as if baptism had just dressed them, not in the sin-stained garments of our own filthy righteousnesses, but with the perfect, spotless, holy garment of Jesus' life that lived for us, gives us all the blessings as though we had been perfect in every way as he was. How can water do such things? That's Luther's familiar question. He speaks of it, and we'll note it in a bit. What this water does, what this word with the water does, is make you God's own child. Those words, as Pastor noted, as we heard the Father speaking to the Son at his baptism, you are my son, are said to us at baptism, you are my son, you are my daughter. God has brought us into his family and counted us as his own holy children. Baptism makes you God's own child. Paul goes on, so that having been justified by his grace, there is so much packed into these words. It's a confession of what it is to be a Christian. So that having been justified, declared not guilty by his grace, his undeserved love, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. And now Luther's question, how can water do such great things? I mean, that's all we see there at the font. We hear those words. Ah, there it is. those words. As the catechism formula goes, the question and now the answer, it is certainly not the water that does such things, but God's word, which is in and with the water, and the faith that trusts this word of God in the water. For without the word of God, the water is just water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism, that is, a gracious water of life and a washing of new birth by the Holy Spirit. Luther, in that short explanation in his small catechism, has brought together these different passages mentioned and the words from our text in a way that speaks to you and me and says, you are God's child. By faith, before you could speak your faith, before you could articulate its essentials, you were made a believer and knew your Savior the way a days-old baby, a baby in the womb, knows its mother. That's how you were brought to faith to know Jesus. Such blessings are ours. And yes, that is the biblical basis for that all, and vital for us to think about. And Luther's statement is a beautiful way of packaging what needs to be said over and over to this world, that baptism matters, that it means, it is God's means of bringing us into faith. But in the practical, in the here and now, you and I can say, I am God's own son, daughter. I am God's child. And that matters. Again, one of Luther's pictures. Being a baptized child of God means, yes, wrestling with this sinful nature we still live with until we live in heaven. But Luther spoke of drowning it every day in the waters of baptism so that we can say when that left click is so tempting, no, I am God's own child. I can say no to that. When the harsh word, the lustful or greedy thought is crossing my mind and, oh, I would love to entertain those thoughts. No, I am God's dearly loved, blood-bought, baptized daughter and son. I will not give in to that temptation. When the devil would come and say, good enough, but come on, your sins? The ones that, you know, deep in the past or maybe just lately, small but a lot, or something big that still haunts us still. And the devil would say, no, you, no. Forgiveness doesn't apply. No, I am God's dearly loved son. I am his precious daughter, made so by baptism. Baptism made me God's child, and no, Satan, my sins are paid for. Or a lonely time in our lives, off to a new school, maybe first time away from home, a new job, a challenging situation, a difficult relationship, something that leaves us feeling lonely and apart. I am God's dearly loved, blood-bought, baptized child. He will never forsake me. He loves me as his own, and he will turn even this into something that will bless me, whether I know it or not. And finally, too, whether suddenly an injury or an illness out of seemingly nowhere, or maybe just the slow piling up of the challenges of reaching senior years gets to us. When we're shaken, when we wonder, when we doubt, baptism, the water of baptism, the word connected with that water that said to you, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are yours. I can face that, you can face that last day as God's own dearly loved child. Baptism made you that. Focus on baptism gives us an opportunity for these light bulb moments. Let's keep that light burning. Let's keep it shining in our heart, in our memory, in our lives, all our days. You and I are heirs of heaven. Baptism made us that and makes us sure of that. Amen.